We're in Genesis chapter 7, and then we're going to cover a few verses in chapter 8. I encourage you to read it. We're kind of highlighting, and we'll be doing that for the next few chapters, and then we're going to jump over a whole bunch of chapters. My goal is not to cover the whole of the book, just the highlights, things that I think are principles that are important to all of us, that actually are foundational principles for our faith and for our understanding of how culture should be. And we'll talk about that more in a minute, but there are one of the key terms for the last days is that there will be a sense of lawlessness. Lawlessness could be defined in many ways. If you go to different nations, different things are considered to be right and wrong. But there are certain basic principles that are pretty much evident in all cultures. And in the last days, those foundational principles will be violated. So much so that that God himself will be, as he was in Genesis 6, frustrated with humanity. So we'll be looking at that as we go through this. But in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen as righteous before me, or my face, in this generation," or you could say lifetime. "You shall take with you of every clean animal by seven, a male and his female. Of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, he as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountain of the great deep was burst open, the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos, all of all flesh in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing and that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Now we're in chapter 8. I'm just going to skip over. There's numerous verses here. I'll encourage you to read it. But in verse 1 it says this: God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. It took 150 days. Then in verse 20 it says, Noah built an altar as they came out to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the appeasing aroma. And the Lord said to him, to himself, or literally to his heart or in his heart, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the inclinations of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Father, bless our time. Again, Lord, it's a privilege for us to live in a nation where we can gather. This is not something to be taken for granted or become familiar with. We have a privilege here to come and hear your word freely and openly. And we thank you for that. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless our time here today. And we pray for each and every person that's taken time to come here. We ask that you'd speak to their hearts, that you give us wisdom and guidance, that you would encourage us with your truth. And Lord, that at the end of all of this, you would speak into all of our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the sermon title is The Lord Knows, and that's basically, as we go through this, that's what this is all about. God knows. God knows every single aspect of our life. God knows. And sometimes we tend to push this aside, or we act as if this isn't important. As we go a little further on, I think that you'll understand, if we were really honest with what evil is a person that chooses not to acknowledge God's presence in all the things that we do and say. We get into big trouble when we separate ourselves from our Creator. Everything began with a person that decided that they could act outside of their Creator's will. That was the beginning of all the problems. And as we studied, the further and further man got away from their Creator, the further distance there was between them and their Creator, the crazier and the more hurtful things became. I just want to remind you that we've already talked about the fact that we don't want to look at the time in Genesis chapter 6 as just a bunch of people doing all kinds of filthy, violent, abusive things. We gave you the verse in Ezekiel 16:49 regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't just about sexual sins. It was about prosperity, abundance, and lack of concern for the needs of others. That was what frustrated God. Everything else evolved out of that mindset. So it's important for us to see, when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, on through 39. And do you have your presentation for today? Right at the end of this, I'm going to have you come up, okay? When Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and verse 37 through 39, he didn't say that people were butchering people during the days of Noah. He didn't say that they were slaughtering people, that there was all kinds of violence going on. When violence is spoken of in Genesis 6, he says that people were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were living a normal life separated from their Creator. Evil is living your life separated from your Creator. I don't care what your life is like. It's evil to live your life separated from your Creator. That's the beginning of the fall. That was the root problem with all mankind. And that is the issue with all of us. And until we grasp that, we really aren't going to get a clue as to what was going on here. It'd be much easier for us to put these people in a category of just vile, you know, evil that we can distance ourselves from, but that's simply not the case. I hate to tell you, that's not the case. They were normal people like you and me, like many of our neighbors and people living in countries all around the world, just living their lives, but separated from their Creator. They had no relationship to the one who created them. And as a result of that, their moral values got further and further removed from Him. Because morality is definitely something that can be influenced by culture, by what other people are doing. I would encourage you, I do this, I think I've got like 60 of these shows recorded. I have one of those VCR things. I record Perry Mason. I'm a Perry Mason nut. Now, I'll tell you why. I've said it before. Because it's fun to look at something, a program, where people actually had a conscience about what they did. Like it was wrong to do something. Like they actually felt guilt. Like they would look in the eyes of another person and, I did it. You know, they actually admit doing something wrong. Because if you think about our day and age, you tell me the last time anyone acknowledged wrongdoing. But all kinds of things are done to people. All kinds of maliciousness goes on. And no one's wrong for doing it. Don't tell me that morals don't change as time goes on. They do. And by the way, our nation is in a free fall in this area. We're in an absolute free fall. And the only way that this will be changed, and I love the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was very clear, and Francis Schaeffer was very clear on this. These were people back in the 70s saying, literally predicting what is going on in our nation. But their comment was, it only takes a very few Christians to change a culture if we will be Christians, if we will actually be Christians, if we'll live in right relationship with our Creator. So that's a very important thing. The point is, God knows where we are and what we're doing. And as we said last week, God has you and me here for a reason. We weren't born in the previous century. We were born in, but we weren't born to die in the previous century. We were born to live in this time so that we could have an impact. You know Christ for a reason. So the first part of this that we should see is that He knows, but what does He look for? What is God looking for? And it's very clear in these first few verses that Noah was a person, and when it says that he was righteous before me, the word presence in the Hebrew, there is no word for just presence as far as I can. If you're talking about a person being in the presence of another person, the word in the Hebrew is always face. We're working with a new mic, by the way, so we're getting a little feedback off and on. So if you hear that, that's because my voice isn't strong enough to make this mic work the way it should work, but we're working on that. So if you're actually thinking about being in the presence of God, it means that you're a person that wants to see the face of God. That is definitely feedback. There we go. You're a person that wants to be in God's presence. You want to see His face. You want to know Him for who He is. If you're talking about a person, as it says here, Noah was a person that actually wanted to be in the presence. He wanted to see God's face. Now, if we think, as we have, of evil, evil best defined is a person who turns from their Creator and doesn't want or doesn't think or doesn't even consider that he sees. It's interesting in Psalm 94 and verse 7 and 8, it talks about the fact that people were doing things and they say, well, God doesn't hear and God doesn't see. This is one of the arguments that's throughout the Bible. God doesn't really hear and God doesn't really see. And the further you get away from Him, the more it comes down to this issue that, you know, God doesn't really hear, God doesn't really know, God's not really concerned. And God's answer to that is this. You know, the one who created the eye, you don't think that he sees? And the one who created the ear, you don't think that he hears? God does see and God does hear. God is involved, God does know. And that's an important aspect of life here, because Noah, he wanted to see God's face. He wanted to be in the presence of God. When the Word of God says in Psalm 16:11 that in the presence of God, when we can see God's face, there's joy forevermore. I've taken this last month off on Wednesday night. I have one more Wednesday. I won't be preaching, and we've had some incredible messages, but that's given me an opportunity to go through and plan about 3 months worth of Wednesday night's services. And we have a series that we'll be doing. First of all, what is our goal as a church? It's going to be probably about 2 messages. But then after that, we're going to go into a series on what the church should be as a community. That our relationship to Christ is much more than just our intellect. It's much more than just knowing verses or just coming in hearing a good sermon. Well, hopefully it's a good sermon. But our relationship is actually an interaction that we have face to face. There's something that goes on between people. That when you look at people, you actually are acknowledging them as a person. That's built into us, that we need this. Children need to be in a setting where there are adults that actually look at them and care for them, right? Isn't that part of care, that we do this, that we are concerned about their life? And we as human beings need to be in a setting where we are actually acknowledged as a person. And the community of the body of Christ is a place where this is supposed to be supernaturally on a level that is unheard of, unparalleled in the world. You're not to be able to find it anywhere else in the world like you can in the church. Because we're truly, if we're people that know the Lord and are spirit-filled, our eyes are actually, our face becomes an expression of His attention. That we see a person as God sees them. We're going to do a series on that. And then we're going to do a series on out of the book by David Jeremiah of where we go from here. Speaking of where we're at, there'll probably be about 6 or 7 sermons. So we've got about 3 months of sermons that we've been able to put together here. But I can tell you that I can't tell you how important it is to be a person that seeks the face of God and to be a church that communicates the expression of God. Because if we do, then you'll find that people, just as Noah did, they'll do what the Lord asks if they can sense that He's actually present, that He's actually there. We're drawn into a behavioral relationship with God. It's not imposed upon us. We're drawn into it. We're drawn by the very compassion and love of God. It's just the way it is. And if you have people in your life like that, it changes how you are as a person. And I hope everyone here has experienced that at some point in your life. I hope that we as a church can become this. Noah was that kind of guy. And God knows that. God knows the people that are and knows the people that aren't. He knows what we do. He knows why we do it. He knows if we're just doing life because we want to do life the way we want to do it. He knows that. You can't hide from Him on these issues. God searches our heart, it says in Hebrews, or in Revelation 2:28. He knows the very thoughts, the intent of our heart. He knows all these things. God knows. Secondly, in this text, which kind of, you know, stands out here, is that there was a refuge from the coming storm. And we've talked about this. God told Noah to build an ark. Remember that Noah had 120 years of believing God with no evidence. He had nothing to go on. It didn't rain back in those days. There was a canopy over the earth. It filtered out the harmful rays of the sun. It protected life. Animals grew at rates that were unparalleled at that time because of the incredible canopy and the special foliage and everything that was so perfect on the earth. You can just imagine what it was like. There was rivers, so they had to have boats, so I'm sure they understood a boat, but they never understood anything like, I mean, probably literally as big as this room that was being built. I'm sure it was beyond any of their comprehension, and why would you put it here? It's nowhere near the water, that type of thing. So for 120 years, in 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. He believed God. He sought God's face. He wanted to walk with him. He just did what God commanded him to do. God told him to build this ark, and he did it. And everyone got to watch it. It was a testimony to all the people around him. You can imagine how many people came up to him and said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And he would tell them. He would tell them. And by the way, you know that he lived for 500 years prior to this. It was 600 years before he entered the ark. So how many children had he had? It was much more than Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He had, God only knows probably how many children he had. Not all of his children believed him, much like many of the other people in the world, much like many of the people we know and love. That they just simply don't believe the message. That they may not be bad people, may be hovering on the outside, might be like many, as Jesus described there in Noah's day, just kind of hovering out there doing their thing. But they're not believing people. This is why I was talking to somebody the other day and we were saying, you know, as parents or grandparents, we should never just be satisfied with the fact that our kids aren't in trouble or that they're successful. And we shouldn't just fixate on the ones that aren't doing good and we're so concerned for them. But here's another over here. They have no heart for God. They live their life totally like the rest of the world. They're just maybe a better part of the world. And as believers, sometimes we can kind of put that in the back of our mind and say, well, it's okay. Actually, it's not. Actually, it's not, as we'll see in a moment. There's a storm coming. And our kids are not safe. Our grandchildren are not safe. There's a storm that is brewing. There is something coming. Maybe you sense it. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But we should never just be satisfied. I was saying this morning earlier, can you imagine what it must have been like? You know, we tend to push these things out and push them away and not want to think about them. What if you were in the ark? What if you were one of those eight people in the ark? And then the flood came. It began to rain and the waters began to rise. What do you think you would hear outside of that ark? What would you be hearing? It wouldn't be a party. It'd be people screaming. It'd be mothers crying. It'd be people wailing. It'd be people doing everything within their power to survive that event. It'd be like almost like a nuclear event, and you see all the devastation around you, and you can do nothing about it. You know, we think of in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, we think of the Passover, and what if you were one of those people you were in the room, you had your blood on the doorposts and both and the lintel, you were eating the lamb, you were in the room, you were there, and then the death angel came. What do you think you'd hear? Let your imagination run for a minute. What would you be hearing? You'd hear women screaming. You'd hear fathers wailing. You'd hear people crying. All the way from the Pharaoh's house, all the way through the cities of Egypt, you would hear people wailing. And how would you feel? We are the people in the ark today. And we need to listen to the voices around us. We are the people, as we'll see, that have found our refuge. Now, there is a storm coming. We're the ones in Hebrews 6:18 that have fled for hope, our refuge, and found hope in Jesus Christ. We're the ones in 1 Peter 1:5 that are kept by the power of God. We're the ones that in Colossians 3:3 are hid in Jesus Christ. We're the ones accepted in the beloved, but we should be listening to the world around us. Let me just say one other thing about this. I'm fully convinced, I'm fully convinced that the rapture of the church is going to occur before the tribulation period. I have no doubt. In my mind, I'm convinced. Now, other people will argue this in various ways, and that's their business. They can play games with it. Some people say there is no such thing. I disagree wholeheartedly. I believe that there will be a time where Jesus is going to return, and in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he's going to take his church. He's going to come for us. And then there's going to be this incredible time frame on the earth, unparalleled in human history. And the rapture of the church, the Word of God says, will come in 1 Thessalonians 5 like a thief in the night. No one will know. There's no indication that when that's going to happen. We don't know. Jesus is going to come. He's going to take his people. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that, we're gone. The dead and then those that are living will be with him. That's going to happen. We don't know when. But when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's a different story. The Word of God does tell us that there will be signs for that. The Word of God is very clear that we're going to see things happen, that these are indications. Actually says these are just the beginning of the birth pangs that will lead to the world events that will, you know, bring about the return of Christ physically to this earth, what we know to be the tribulation period. In Matthew chapter 24, you could read it, I could go there for you, but the truth is, when Jesus said, you know, this temple's going to be destroyed, he was prophesying what was going to happen in AD 70. His disciples came to him and said, when is this going to be? And what's going to be the sign of your coming? And he goes through a whole list. He starts out in verse 4 and he says, look, 4 and 5, he says, there's going to be many people that come false Christs in my name. They don't have to be an Einstein to figure out that there's been lots of people throughout history that have declared themselves to be the answer to the world's problems. They're the savior of the world. He says that there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of wars. We've already had two world wars. We've had various wars throughout. He said nation will rise against nation. Right now, in our day, we have over 100,000 Russian soldiers on the border of the Ukraine. Just everyone believes it'll happen within the next 3 weeks is what I was hearing this morning, that there will be an invasion. And you have NATO that's thinking about what they're going to do. Are they going to defend it or not? How are we going to, you've got Taiwan over there as a little island, and China just says, I think that that should be our territory. And already they're beginning, you know, these kind of preparatory incursions. We have all these things going on around us. These are just in our day and age, war and rumor of war, nation against nation. Jesus said these are just signs. He said that there will be, as you just kind of read through this, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. I don't know. Think about this. There's more than enough abundance in this world, but yet we have people starving all over in various nations of this world. And you wonder why that happens. Oftentimes it has nothing to do with the fact that the material isn't available. It has to do with the governments being so corrupt that they don't care about the people. It was just back in the early 1900s that millions, absolutely millions, and even in China, millions of people that were starved to death because they tended to not agree with the political system that they were living under. This is not uncommon. Famines and earthquakes, he says. He says that many will fall away. There'll be a great apostasy. Do you realize in our nation today, now I'm just looking at our nation, and you don't judge the whole of the world by our nation. But Christianity is not on the incline, it's on the decline. We're not going up, we're going down. And specifically in our nation, we're no longer a Christian nation. We haven't been for many, many years. And you talk about the South, I don't care where you talk about, Bible Belt, whatever, we're no longer a Christian nation. And it doesn't take you don't have to be too bright to look at the moral compass of our nation and realize that we've drifted far, far afield from just basic values. Some of the values that we've talked about in these early chapters of Genesis. These are all signs. These are signs. That doesn't, preclude when it talks about pestilence and... Is COVID a pestilence? I think it is. My God. You see what I'm trying to say. Are these signs? Are we saying he's coming tomorrow? I'm not. I'm just saying that there's going to be plenty of reason to believe that he's coming when he comes. And certainly, we are those people that we've found refuge in Christ. We're the ones that should be the testimony of where life is. We have that place. We've been saved in Hebrews 7:25 to the uttermost through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're those people. That's why it's so important for us to understand that, we have a very specific, we're the ones that can stand behind the cross and see Jesus Christ taking the brunt of the curse and wrath of God on our behalf. We understand this. We understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us so that we could be declared righteous. We have a message for people. We have something to tell them. Good news for all those people out there that before this time comes, there is hope and there's a Savior. Look, we said it earlier. It only takes a few Christians to change the world. We don't have to be a big organization or a great denomination. We don't have to be the Catholic Church or any other denomination. We don't have to be any of that. We have to be the people of God. Because God's people are salt wherever they're placed. And we do. We bring in a sense of God's presence. This is why it becomes so important for us. So, look, there is a refuge from the coming judgment. It's a message for the world around us. Notice the next aspect of this, and I just want you to... There is an appointed time. God knows when it is. It'll be after the rapture of the church for us, but there was an appointed time that God was going to do it. He had set the mark. He told his people, and he led the animals in. Everything was all set. And you'll notice this. God is the one that closed the door. God's the one that decided these are the ones and time is over. God did that. Just as Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour in Acts 1:7, but your Father in heaven. Only God knows, but God knows. And believe me, I believe that the people in the world around us know how unstable our world really is. They must. They must. We can live in the delusion of comfort or the hope of some better thing, but we must. It must be weighing on the heart of people how unstable this world truly is. And so for us, with the message that we have, this message that God has provided a means for us. That God has the ark, the means of salvation, Jesus Christ, faith in him, and you come into a place of refuge where the storm all around you, you're saved from the storm. That God's wrath will not touch you. What a message we have. What a hope that we bring to this world. It's just an incredible time. So when the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, the very last thing that Jesus is going to say, he says this, "I'm coming quickly." There's a sense where we should all, if we looked at the world around us, we should realize, man, time is short. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he said, look, now is the time of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Don't put off till tomorrow what God is convicting us to do today. Now is the time where we should see the importance of the day that we live in, the reason why we're here on this earth, that we have a message and a hope, that we have something that is tangible for people's lives, that God, the Creator, actually brings reality into a person's life, that God's very Spirit ties into their life and gives them new life, that we have this message. Look, God closed the door. God is the one that decides when these things will be. We're spared because we're in Christ. Notice as we go through this, in verse 1 of chapter 8, and I just want you to think about it very briefly here. It says that God remembered Noah and the animals. Look, God doesn't forget his people. God hasn't forgotten Israel. God hasn't forgotten what he said he was going to do with Israel, as we'll see later on in later chapters here in Genesis. God doesn't forget his people. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, Exodus 2 and 24, when God comes to that period of time right before Moses is born, it says that God remembered that he had made a covenant with Abraham and that he was going to keep that covenant. In the next chapter, we'll see that God says, "I'm going to set a rainbow in the sky. And every time I see, I will be reminded of the fact that I will never judge the world in such a way, ever again. It won't be like that." God remembers. God remembers every time the devil brings something up about you or me. God looks to his right, and there's the Son. And God remembers the sacrifice of his Son for you and me. He can't see you in any other way than through Christ. God remembers. God remembers what he commits to. It's not like us. He doesn't lie. God remembers the commitments that he made. That's why it says in Hebrews 6 that when he swore to Abraham, he couldn't swear by anything but himself, because he himself is immutable. He doesn't change. He won't lie. God remembers. God remembered Noah in that ark, and God remembered those people, and God provided for them. Look, God sees us. We have a very unique and special relationship with him. Any person that names the name of Christ and knows him has that very unique and special relationship. God knows them, and God remembers you, where you're at and what you're doing, what you're going through. God knows. Just like he did Noah. No different. And God remembered and God provided. Much like when he met with Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, "You know what? I remember. I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard of their suffering. I've seen it. I'm going to send you." Look, you and I have this incredible privilege to be the mouthpiece of God in whatever setting or circumstance we're in. I'm not talking about what you say. I'm talking about who you are. That we have the unique privilege of being a people that represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of this world, the very compassion of God. You and I have that great privilege of being those people wherever we are. It's an incredible privilege. Lastly, let me just say this. God knows our frame. So in Psalm 103 and verse 12 through 14, it says he knows, he pities us like children, like a father does a child. He pities us. And he says he knows that we're but dust. God knows us. It's very interesting. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it says that after Noah, by the way, notice, what did he offer to God? He offered what God had already given him. Did Noah have anything to offer to God? The only thing he could offer is what God had provided for him. God is the one that brought the animals into the ark. God's the one that said, these are the ones that are going to come. They all came into the ark, and Noah just offered what God had provided. Kind of like what we do, right? Our offering is not our own endeavor. Our offering is our relationship to Him, our faith and love in Him. And anything that we do it as a result of our love for Him. We're motivated by the love of Christ. What we do, we just simply offer what He's given to us. We just simply worship and adore the thing that He's provided for us, which is Christ. And that in and of itself speaks. Every physical thing we do is just the result of that relationship. Noah offered up what he was already entrusted with, what God had given him. God was pleased with what he offered. And then you'll notice this, that he says that I will never again, in verse 21, curse the ground on the account of man. And notice what it says, for the inclinations of man's heart are evil from his youth. Now that's a very interesting statement. In chapter 6 and verse 5, it says the inclinations of the thoughts of man are evil. The word here for inclinations is the word, it comes from the verb in the Hebrew, to form. It's the very word that was used when God formed Adam out of the ground. So God formed Adam. He molded him. He created him. This word is a derivative of that word, but it speaks of the mental process. God knows that you and I, our inclination, the things that we form, we typically do with no respect for Him as our Creator. That from the time of Genesis 6, when Eve looked at a tree and said, you know, it really looks good, and it is desirable, and it will make me wise, and I'll even be like God. And Adam took and ate of that same fruit. From that very time on, God knows that the things that we form in our mind, all these thoughts that we form in our mind, that those things typically, what we do with no respect and no recognition of our Creator. No relationship to Him. Unlike Noah, we don't want to really be in His face. We don't want to know what God thinks of what we're doing. We just want Him to bless what we do. We just don't want Him to know. We want to do what we want to do. We just want God to come through and bless what we do. And we get really upset when it doesn't work out, by the way. Because if He was a loving God, He would have done this for us. Because we didn't mean bad by it. But the truth of the matter is that God knows this. And the only way that we can change this is when a person comes to Christ and the Holy Spirit becomes a part of their life. Literally, God does have to change our conscience. Something has to shift. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter 3:21 when Peter is speaking of this time frame and he talks about baptism. He says, not the cleansing of the filth of the flesh, but he said it's the answer of a good conscience before God. And he used Noah and the ark as kind of like a lead-in to this. Because our relationship to Christ, the fact that we found refuge in Him, the fact that we place faith in Him, the fact that we want to be in His presence, see His face, that the moment a person gets saved, their eyes are open and they actually can see in the mind's eye, they can sense that they can come into God's very presence. That all of that speaks of a new cleansed conscience, a way that we feel about the world around us, the way that we see the world around us. The world no longer is dictating our morality, but actually our morality is coming from somewhere else. It's coming from the Word. It's coming through the Spirit. There's a right and wrong in our heart that was never there before. It's something that only God Himself can do. It's the cleansing of Hebrews 9:14, the conscience by the blood of Christ, creating a new conscience within us. It's interesting when Paul said, standing before the Sanhedrin, In Acts 23, after he'd been captured, he was going to go in. He would eventually end up in Rome. He stood before them and he said, I've lived my life in all good conscience. And the high priest had him struck because he said that. Because for most people, living in a good conscience for the Sanhedrin have been, you just keep living like we tell you to live. You do what we do, and that's good. And Paul said, I met Jesus Christ on the road one day to Damascus. And all of a sudden, what was right with you is no longer right with him. And I had to live my life based on what I've come to know. And that had to motivate the things that I said, and the things that I did, and the way that I acted towards people. I could no longer just persecute people, you know, because they weren't living as you say they should live. I actually had to change the way that I thought about the world around me. I actually began to see that the Gentiles, who you think are worthless dogs, are actually people that you have compassion for. That they're human beings like me, that they count, that I can care for them. And said, I'm sorry, my conscience now is not based on what you think, it's based on what he says. And isn't that exactly what happens to us? That we live differently, that we're no longer living in that conscience that's being motivated by all the things around us, what we've grown up with, what we've come to know, the shifting tide of the culture and time that we live in. But we now live based on our relationship to the God that we can see face to face. Believe me, even if you never name his name, if you're in his presence, you're bringing his presence into every place you go, every workplace, every home, every neighborhood, every situation in your family. You're bringing Jesus Christ right into the midst of it. And when you do that, I can tell you there's nothing that affects people more than to be in the presence of God's people, because it's Jesus Christ himself through us speaking in. We really are ministers of reconciliation. We really are people that have a ministry on this earth. Just by simply being, some people say, well, I can't handle my workplace. It's a horrible workplace. I know there's people, I was talking to someone recently working in the public schools, and so many things that are going on that are contradictory to what we know and love as believers. And they were saying, I don't even know why I'm here anymore. And I said, you're there because you're a believer, and being a believer there makes a difference. You may not be able to say everything you want to say. You may not be able to do everything you want to do. But being a believer wherever you are makes a difference. And until they tell you to deny your faith, be a believer wherever you are. Just be a believer. Be one that has found your refuge. Live in a good conscience before God. Seek his face. Bring his very presence into whatever room you're in. In the midst of the worst situation, if God has you there, bring his presence with you. Don't turn from him. Don't be like those people that say he doesn't see and he doesn't care. That's the world. That's not the believer. And when we do that, we make quite a difference. I'll close with this. Do you notice that it doesn't say that Shimham and Japheth were believers? Now, by the way, we're going to have a presentation on the heels of this, so Mary, you're next. And I want you to please stay for this. But it doesn't say that Shimham and Japheth were believers. And you'd be hard-pressed to think that Noah lived for 500 years and he'd have lots of other kids. I don't know what kind of guy that was, but I'm sure he had more than three children in 500 years without birth control. He had children. What happened to all the rest of them? What we do know is that there were three kids, and we'll find out in the next chapter, next few chapters, that at least one of, maybe even two of those kids weren't necessarily the biggest followers of God. But they just trusted their dad. They just trusted their dad. Their dad who was in the presence of God. And just trusting their dad saved them. Do you understand that? You and I may be in the worst situation, but whether you realize it or not, you and I are perhaps God's covering for that situation. Perhaps you're that person that's there to be the umbrella that other people put their trust in that leads them to a point of salvation. Maybe you're just that person. What a great privilege it is to know that God, no matter where we are or what we're doing, that God can use us in such a way. That we could be that, that God actually can use us, that we can do that. Because it only speaks of Noah here. It doesn't really speak about the spirituality of any of his children, does it? It really doesn't. It just speaks about Noah. Because Noah was that one person who found refuge in God. And as a result of that, others could place their trust in him, which led to their salvation. I don't know about you, I'm a grandparent. And I'm just praying that I can be an umbrella. That perhaps the love and the faith that my children or grandchildren place in me will ultimately lead them to the Savior. I want to be an umbrella. I may not get to see them come, but I know this, I want to be the person that they think about and think, man, it was something about Grandma and Grandpa. I want to be like that. Be the person that God wants you to be where you are. And you'll find out that God will use that big time. We're going to pray, but then Mary's going to come up and give a presentation. This month is a month that's dedicated to life in the womb. And I'm asked her to come. She's an amazing lady working with a wonderful organization. And she's going to tell you more about it, and you can actually sponsor it in your if you feel led to. But Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for the love that you show us. We thank you that you provided refuge. We thank you, Lord, that you've been so kind as to not leave these things unsettled. You've actually so clearly provided for us in your Son. There's no longer any question as to how much you love us. You've shown us so clearly. And Lord, we just ask that you would encourage and bless each and every one that's here. And Lord, we just pray that if there's one here that's never known you, never really placed faith in you, perhaps has placed faith in their own morality or endeavors, perhaps some commitment they made early on in life, but it was a commitment to an organization, but not to the life of Christ. If you've never made that commitment, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. The moment a person acts in faith, in that very moment, God enters into an eternal agreement with that person. It will never change. He commits his life to that person. You'll never be seen according to anything that you've ever done. It will only be through Christ that you're seen. God will never see anything else. So if you've never received him, consider it. Ask him to be your Savior. And if you've done that, I want to just take a moment and tell the person that's near to you before you leave the room today, tell the person that's near to you or call somebody as soon as you get out and say, you know what I did today? Crazy as it sounds, I did this. Let somebody else know. And Father, we ask you to do these things and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mary's going to come up and give a presentation. Mary, would you come up? And so please remain seated. Close out prayer at the clock. Just close out. You don't have to pray.
Facility, birthing, and pregnancy clinic.
You know, I ran into some people I hadn't seen in a while.
Really?
An individual. And,